I'm dealing with money again, but that's because there's so much involved in this that is more than just asking for money. I want to encourage you to look something within and ask yourself, do I have a concept of contentment when it comes to money? 1 Timothy 6, 5 to 8. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. These are the false teachers, supposing that gain is godliness. That if they got the money, that's godliness. This is, he's talking about the TV preachers. He didn't know it at the time, but he's talking about the TV preachers. Send in your money, the more you give, the more you get. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment, not godliness with the idea of getting gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, this word raiment means covering, could refer primarily to raiment, to clothing, covers us from the elements, but also could refer to the roof over your head. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That means if all you had was food enough and clothing enough, covering enough, and you had nothing else, God said, with that you should be satisfied. There should not be a gnawing in your heart for more and more and more. That's a different thing. This word contentment is Strong's 841. It is autarkeia. The first meaning, a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. The auta is self and the arka is the ruling. Self-ruling, sufficient, self-sufficiency. So that's the first meaning of it, the literal meaning of it. Then it came to mean sufficiency in the necessities of life, that I have enough for the necessities of life, food and covering. But therefore it came to mean a mind contented with its lot, with what you have, with what you've been given. Contentment, then, is that happy state of mind concerning unchangeable conditions in your life. Now, I need to remind us of these unchangeable conditions. Appearance. Some of us are beautiful. Others are not. I'm one of the nots. Aptitude, level of intelligence. Parentage. By the time you're born, you can't change that. Social heritage, gender, and the century of your existence. You may feel that you've been born out of due time, that you were meant to be a knight of the round table, or a spaceman flying in the future. But you were born here and now, and you can't change that. You can pretend, but you can't change it. Now, it does not refer to the changeable conditions of life. For instance, Paul spoke to the slave in 1 Corinthians 7, 20 and 21. His main point here is, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So he says, art thou called being a servant? The word for slave. Did you get born again while you were a slave? Well, he says, care not for it. That's not the important thing about your life. Where you serve, how you serve, is not that important as serving God first and then serving men. As a slave, fine. Just a condition of life. However, he says, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. It's not to be gained to gratify yourself. I got freedom. But to enhance your ability to serve. Paul's advice is that your present condition is satisfactory if you are best able to serve the Lord. Now, if in your changeable condition, in your job as you have it or whatever, if you can make a change that opens opportunity for service, pursue that. So he says, if you can buy your freedom, if you can take care of these things, if you can have more opportunity as a free man, well, then use that, see. So changeable situations, change that. Are you, like me, kind of attending to being heavyweight? Well, let's try to change that, see. Try not to eat as much. Try not to eat as often or something like that. Change to eat stuff that doesn't make you fat, right? Let's look at contentment then, because contentment has been called one of the great jewels of life. Just the ability to say, I thank God for what he has given me. I thank God for what I have. I am not aggravated with God because he gave somebody else more than I do. Can we settle on this, that if you don't have as much as somebody else, he has not taken anything from you? To not have is not the same as being robbed. See? So let's examine things that are opposite contentment. Let's identify these things that show we ain't there yet. Envy is opposite contentment. Listen to this in Psalm 37, verse 1 and then verse 7. Uses the word fret. Kind of an old word. Don't fret yourself about that stuff. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Yeah, it's those guys. They get everything. They can do anything. I don't get to. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, the wicked person getting all his money, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Psalm 73, verse 3, the psalmist confesses, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I've been good and I'm not rich. How come these evildoers get rich? I was envious. He was not content. Take it a step further. Greed is the opposite of contentment. Well, let's acknowledge that. Do we have greed? You see? We live in a capitalist world, or trying to be capitalist. And the socialist looks at this and says, that means that greed is good. Is that where we have to live to be a good capitalist? See? The best capitalist is the person who checks prices before he buys and buys the cheapest. You put a governing on what they'll charge you. Look with me at this key verse, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, and this is that the word conversation used to mean all the interplay between people's lives, your manner of life. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Just the whole manner of life, without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. And why? Because the life's not made up of all that stuff. What is it made of? He says, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have God. You have a God that will never leave you or forsake you. Never. In eternity. Just come to him. Ask for his salvation. Don't be covetous of stuff. You get all this stuff and then you have to move and then you have to get rid of the stuff. I know. A covetous man cannot truly be a contented man. He cannot be content with what he has. He always wants more. And this Greek word for without covetousness in this verse is Strong's 866, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It is a phil agoras. A without, phileo, to love, and agoras is silver. No love of silver. You see, you can use silver, just don't love it. Oh, silver. My coins, my money. Another word for covetousness is Strong's 4124. I thought this was interesting. Pleonexia, meaning a having, just getting, having, see, a desire to have more. The desire to have more, does that sound attractive to you? Does it sound good to have, you know, gather in to yourself more and more and more? Well, this reminded the wise man of the leech. You know the leech? Yeah. There he is with that little mouth and sharp little teeth. Sucks on, bites in, sucks blood out of the creature that it's on. The leech. Proverbs 30, 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give! I want more, I want more." There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things that say not, "It is enough." The grave. Cemeteries, people are still dying to get in. The barren womb. I want children. The earth that is not filled with water. Dry, barren earth just wants to drink and drink and drink and drink. And the fire that saith not, "It is enough." Feed me more fuel, and I'll just keep going. See? Not enough, not enough. Let's be a little more picky. Prideful ambition is the opposite of contentment. So I want to be better. I want to have a better position and so on. All right. Why is the question? Does it give you a larger foundation for showing who you are, what you believe, the God who has been so kind to you? Or is it self? I want to be above others, a boastful pride of life. Prideful ambition is the opposite of contentment. A proud, ambitious man is discontented that someone has more than he has. Here's what I found, Habakkuk 2:5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, drinking more than he should, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell. This is the word Sheol, the underworld. This is that grave that's never said, enough, enough, people don't die anymore, see? And this man, wanting more and more, enlarges his desire. He fills one desire, and then he just enlarges it to get more, to want more. And is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. He's not satisfied till he rules the world. See? Prideful ambition wants more of the world. And in it he does not consider what he's getting. 1 John 2:16. Here's the contented person looking at this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You want more of the world? Well, then you have to have the lustful eye that wants what it sees, or the lustful flesh that wants more to consume, feed on my appetites. Lust of the eyes, whatever I see I want. And the pride of life is the boastful pride, "I am better than you." Again, anxiety, fearfulness is opposite contentment. There are things that are surprising. I thought, being a shy person, I made a few friends and I stuck to my friends and so on. And my youth pastor pulled me in and said, a lot of the people in the youth group think you're proud, arrogant. I said, two things surprised me. One is, I was so shy, I thought, why in the world would you think I'm proud? And the second thing that surprised me was, people are thinking about me? Why would they think about me? And he said, yeah, you're proud, you just have a few close friends, and you don't let anybody else in. Oh, it's the same thing, isn't it? You limit yourself to a few friends and don't put yourself out to try to make any more friends. The pride and fearfulness are about the same thing. And here, I'm not trying to take over the world. I'm just afraid. He says, yes, but you should instead be content. Philippians 4:6, key verse. Be careful, that is worried, be anxious for nothing. Can you face the world like that? But in everything by prayer and supplication, the begging of God, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The God who owns everything, the earth, the heavens, and whatever is beyond that, because he lives beyond that, said, ask me and I'll give it to you. Ask me. So why are we worried? I don't know if I'll get fed tomorrow. I don't know if I'll be able to have another meal. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Jesus talked about this. Let me read you a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Don't worry about getting clothes. Don't worry about getting sustenance, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, more than food? And the body more than raiment, more than your clothing? If you're thinking about only about your clothing, you're interpreting your body as seen by your clothing, meaning you are ashamed of yourself as God made you, and you're afraid that everybody's going to see you like you see you, so you put on clothes that will distract from that. This is why you have to keep checking what's in fashion, see? You don't want to be looked at and said, oh, that's so last week, you know? He says, look around. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. They don't go out in the field and sow seed. Neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, even fearful thought, can add one cubit to his stature? About a foot and a half. You'd be surprised to wake up one day and find yourself a foot and a half taller than you are now. Asking yourself, what shall I wear? That's for sure. But he says, we can't do that. Why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Why are you worried about that? Consider, worried about food, think of the birds, worried about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, they don't make cloth. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Have you taken the time to look at orchids, and lilies, and beautiful flowers? Even go up close and look at it, how delicate, how wonderful they are. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See, here's the problem with worry. Fearfulness is the opposite of faithfulness. Faith is trusting, fear is doubting. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, here's the clue. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For Gentiles read, the godless people who know nothing of the true God. Why should we not worry about that. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. The child worrying about if he's going to get his next meal. The father says, have we ever not had lunch and supper? Well, no. That's not something for you to worry about, is it? Your father will take care of that. Instead, do what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his rule over everything. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these necessities, shall be added unto you. You have a God that says, just worry about what I've given you to worry about. Serve me and others. Share the gospel with others. I'll take care of your needs. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't borrow evil problems from tomorrow. Isn't that great advice? He says, you are of your Father in heaven. If you've trusted him, if you've asked for salvation, you belong to him. You're part of his family. Do you think that he'll let you go without clothing, without food? His point is that God loves the Christian, knows his need, and will take care of him. We should seek the kingdom of God. We should seek his righteousness and leave the rest to him. Finally, grumbling and complaining is opposite contentment. Maybe it's not so much fear, just grumbling and complaining. Some people, you hesitate to say, hi, how are you? Because they have a list. I have a list of my grievances and complaints I'm going to share with you for a while. You feel pretty down after that. We have the example, the Israelites in the wilderness grumbled and complained. You know, they got freed from slavery, making bricks out of clay and building whatever cities and pyramids and stuff that they had them built. And they got out in the wilderness free. You know what they grumbled about? We don't have the leeks and the garlics like we used to back there. I don't get a stew like I used to like. Man, you got to be pretty picky, don't you? 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye. You know, murmur comes from the word sounding like murmur, murmur, murmur. When I was a kid, I learned to curse from the cartoons. Yosemite Sam, you know, ragga, 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 ragga. And that's murmuring. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. God says, that shows you want to be in control. You're not content with what I've given. You're saying, put me in control, God. I'll take care of things better than you are. God says, I'm not going to take that. Recognize that afflictions are either God's fatherly chastisements to correct your actions or the fully deserved consequences of our sins. You do what's wrong, you take those consequences. Lamentations 3:39 asks the question, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You get spanked. Don't complain about the spanking. Complain about the action that led to your being spanked. Now let me turn this around and ask positively, what are the keys to contentment? The keys that open this wonderful jewel of contentment to your heart? Well, first of all, it's looking around and seeing what you have. Be content with what you have. Stop looking beyond it to say, why don't I have that? Why don't I have this? He does, she does, how come I don't? Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, the manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For you said, I will never leave thee, forsake thee. Such things as you have is present things, the things that are here at the present. It's what you have today. You are not to look to future things for contentment. I'd be content if I only had that in the future. Well, there you tossed away your contentment, because they may never come, and if they do come, they cannot promise contentment. When does the rich man say, that new $100,000, whatever, is enough? 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, who already have much possessions, that they be not high-minded, I'm better than you, nor trust in uncertain riches. If you've looked at the stock market recently, you don't trust in uncertain riches. But trust in what? The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Sit down at your plate at the table and say, thank you for this. Thank you for what you've given. Thank you for what I have. Philippians 4:11-12. Paul says, I know what I'm talking about. Not that I speak. He says, thank you for sending me the gift. But don't get that wrong. Not that I speak in respect of want, that I need stuff, and I want you to send more and more, he says. For I have learned, here's something he learned in experience. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You say, well, what states are we talking about? Well, I know how to be abased, put down, and I know how to abound when I have much. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. This doesn't go either way, and I can be content with either. Both to abound and to suffer need. Do I have more than I need? Do I have less than I need? But he says that's really God's concern. If he gives me more than I need, I look around to see who can I help. If I have less than I need, I trust in him. And he finds somebody who has more than they need, and they'll give it to me. But that's God's work, not mine. I remember when Shimei unjustly cursed David, and David remained silent. David is having a bad time. It's a bad day. His son took over the kingdom, chased him out under threat of death. David's running away, and stupid Shimei comes out and says, this is what you deserve for killing King Saul. If you know the story, David had repeatedly had the opportunity to hurt Saul, and he wouldn't do it. He didn't kill him in any sense of the imagination. Some of the mighty men of valor leaned over to David and said, I could take his head off if you want. Shimei wouldn't be losing much if he lost his head. But here's what David said, 2 Samuel 16:12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Maybe God's going to take pity on me being kicked while I'm down. Just let him go. Isn't that an interesting way to look at the problems you're having? Just when I had the news that I have this medical problem, I get told this, that I've lost my money in this or that. Well, maybe God's going to take particular notice of me now. And then I have everything I need. Job recognized that God loaned all his blessings to him. He was a wealthy man, and then suddenly he had nothing. If God loaned it to him, then he has the right to take them away at any time. Listen to Job hearing the news of his losses. Job 1:21 said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, I'm not going to grasp things and curse God. He can take whatever he wants. I still have him. Again, Job 2:10. What? Shall we receive good, pleasant, at the hand of the God? And shall we not receive evil, chaos, problems? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches, so that I don't want to be wealthy. Too many problems connected with that, especially in my heart. Don't give me poverty either, he says. I'll end up stealing from somebody. Just let me be somewhere in the middle. Paul went to the extreme in this, and I think we can learn from him, to take afflictions from others and bear them as our own. What? I don't have enough afflictions? Romans 15:1-3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. No, I can't help. I have enough problems of my own. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The people that hated God hurt Jesus Christ. Paul says, let's take the infirmities of those who are weak. If God's given you the strength, it's the strong ones who give, and the weak ones that take. So learn to be content with what you have. Secondly, learn God's sufficiency from life's experiences. There was a time when you thought you had to have something or else life wasn't worth it. And then you didn't get that, and you found that you found reasons to live anyway. Learn from these experiences. Learn from your highs, learn from your lows. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Since I've been way down, and I still made it. I've been way up. Some suffering is the consequence of your sin. Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Don't complain when you get hurt because of sin. Some undeserved suffering provides a path of growth. You getting through it, you overcoming it, builds you up. And God set it before you for that reason. This is why the mother and the father do not carry the child until they're, 10. You say, well, they stumble, they might fall. That's part of learning. Get those little legs strong enough to bear themselves, see? Get them walking, get them running, get them talking, and then say, sit down and be quiet. You know how it works. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. Paul had to learn this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Please take this weakness from me. No. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, oh, yeah, I can see that. If I'm that weak person with this problem and I'm still serving God, people are going to honor God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my inabilities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He says, when I think about it, evidently. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong in him, you see. James 1 is all about growing through adversity. James 1, 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy. Think of that. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials. You say, now I'm starting to write them down, all the problems I've got. Count them and rejoice. Knowing this, here's the secret knowledge that keeps you from being the complainer. Knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. This is really the word for endurance. How do you gain the virtue of being an enduring person? It's not by sipping sundaes in the ice cream parlor. It's by going through hardships. Well, I would put, as a teen, put the hardship of a 200-pound barbell over me. See if I could do bench presses with 200 pounds. Why did I add afflictions to my life? I wanted to be stronger. Well, I wanted to look stronger anyway. The trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience, endurance. But let, here's your attitude, let patience, endurance, have her perfect work. Cooperate with getting through the problems, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or needing nothing. You have gained the power over the trial. And remember that at any moment, Christ can supply strength when you have needs. This isn't because God can't, because he isn't right now. He wants you to grow. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He says, it surprises me. I think I'm at the end. He gives me strength. And the last thing, very quickly, reflect contentment, show contentment in your attitude toward money and possessions. Gain it for your own peace of mind, have that perfect peace, but then show it in how you treat your money and possessions. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Want more, maybe even gold. Nor he that loveth abundance will be satisfied with increase. This is also vanity. This is emptiness. This is foolishness. I got it, and now I just want more. Now I'm unhappy again. All the happiness that I had into getting, now I'm unhappy because I don't have this. I don't have the next. I don't have the next step. Change what you love. Change what you're after. Learn that the riches of God's grace finally satisfy. When Christ calls us to dine, it satisfies us forever. Psalm 132:14. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it, not stuff. Let's pray. Father, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing by the gift of contentment. Father, living in the world, but trying not to be part of the world, it's hard for us to live in a contradiction of what we see, what we seem to experience. But you have given us the ability to see beyond just this world and this life. You've seen the hope of heaven to come, the hope of blessings and life eternal. Ask, Father, that you might help us to be content with what you give us. What we have this day, let it be sufficient for us. The resources we have, let us use them to the fullest for thee, for thy sake, to meet our basic needs, and then use them for your service and to help others. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to learn what it is to be content when all the world is frantically climbing and climbing over each other to get higher up. And we can just breathe an ease at last, to be thankful for what we have, what we've been given, the place where we can rest at night, the food we can eat, that we can be at ease, comfortable with the health you've given, with the ability to think as you've given us. We're not longing for something beyond what you've given. We're resting in your wisdom and enduring the problems to grow as you see our need of growth. Father, very often the problem that people have when confronted with the need to give to your work and for the work of the gospel around the world is really their lack of contentment, their desire for more, their fear of not having more. We ask that you might help us to rest in thee, to recognize that you who take care of the birds and the flowers care even more for us, for you made us in your image. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we're not doing this to parade this in front of others, but just between you and the Lord. Let me ask you, have you learned contentment with what God's given you? Or is your life just the striving for more, the striving for better, the striving for more important, which robs you of all the blessings that you already have, that makes you look at others and be envious of those who are getting what they get by scheming and wickedness? I wonder if you're willing to say right now, dear God, thank you for what you have given me, what I have. Help me, if you give me nothing else ever in my life, for me to be content with your decision and your plan in my life. Is that a prayer you need to give? Is that something you need to settle with God today? If that's it, could I pray with you? Would you just slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Father, we recognize we tend toward jealousy, ambition, striving, complaining, fearfulness, what might happen. But if we could learn what you are to us and what we are to you, if we could learn your power of controlling all things, if we could rest then in your love, and understand that we have trusted you as our personal Savior. You have named us as your son in the family of God. We may be content with what we have, content to use what you've given us, and not long for something else. Father, give us that rare jewel of contentment. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.